Good morning, everyone. Hope everybody has their Bibles. So open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We are in the middle of our series in this powerful letter to the churches at Colossae. And so we have just begun moving into chapter 3. And as I reminded us last week, Paul, in his many writings to the church, followed a similar pattern in his letters and his teaching to the body of Christ. Theology and doctrine is always followed by a call to live it out. So he teaches us the truth of God, who God is, his character, his word, his teaching, doctrine, true doctrine, and then he says, and now we have to live this out as believers. Theology and doctrine always followed by a call to live that out. Orthodoxy, which is correct and biblical thinking, followed by orthopraxy, which is correct and biblical practice, or living out what we believe. We see this in several passages in Scripture. We see this in the book of Romans as he moves out of teaching on doctrine and theology, and then we see that shift in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore. He's taught all this incredible truth of God, and he says, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We went through the book of Ephesians as a church also. We saw that shift as Paul moved into chapter 4. And again, we see a therefore. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He's just given us all this great teaching on truth. And he says, now walk, practice it, live it out. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And now we are seeing this in the book of Colossians. Paul has reminded us in the very beginning of chapter 3, he kind of sums up again who we are in Christ. He gives us four truths, if you're following along in God's Word, the very beginning of chapter 3, just those first few verses, he reminds us of who we are in Christ. He has given us a new position, which means we have been raised with Christ. We has given, and because of that new position in Christ, we now have a new desire as believers. Our desire should be, it is, to seek the things that are above, seek the things that are of Christ. In Christ, we've also been given a new life, which means we have died to our old nature, and we are now hidden in Christ, and he has also given us a new hope, which so we go out with confidence as we live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, because we have an eternal hope with Christ forever. And so we move to chapter 5 or verse 5. And so in verse 5, because of who we are in Christ, because of who we are, because of our new position, our new desire now to live for him, to seek the things above, our new life, our new hope, because of who we are, he says again, therefore, you need to live this way. Because of our new nature in Christ, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. And we're going to be looking at what that means to put to death, and what are these things that we need to be putting to death in us that are earthly in our old nature. And therefore, this morning, we get to jump into one of Paul's sin lists. Okay, that's exciting, right? You guys pumped about that? It's good to see everybody come back. I was worried about, you know, saying that we were going to do this last week, but you guys have come back. Thank you. We get to jump into one of Paul's sin lists. Now, we see these sin lists scattered through the New Testament, and we don't like them. We don't like them. Sometimes we might even skim over them because we don't want to stop and take too much time looking at each of those sins because they get personal, right? Total silence in here. Thank you. We don't like them because of what it is. It's a list of specific or generalized sins that are not pleasing to God. And so when we read them and they get personal and we see the things that we have participated in, we know, as believers at least, that we have not been pleasing to God in some of these areas. We also see phrases like, these types of sins bring the wrath of God, and we don't like to think in that manner. We like the idea that God is love, don't we? We love the idea that God is a forgiving God, and He is. It's hard for us to understand and deal with that He also is justice, that He hates sin, and because of sin, the wrath of God comes. Sins that we have committed or continue to commit. These lists make us uncomfortable. And so some in today's cultures, even some that claim to be believers, have gone on to say that some of these sins aren't even sins anymore. These lists make us so uncomfortable that even some believers, or even some that claim to be religious, have said, you know what, these are kind of outdated lists. They're not. Some of these aren't even sins anymore. I want to encourage us this morning. Let us not shy away from these verses as believers. These verses are God's word, right? They're breathed out by Him. We claim as a church that all Scripture is breathed out by Him, that it's profitable for all that we go through in life and to be taught and to think about. We understand that it is truth. So let us not shy away from these verses. These verses are verses that remind us what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us on the cross. These verses bring us to confession, which is a good thing. They bring us to repentance, which is a beautiful, powerful thing in our lives. This is a good thing. These verses bring to light hidden sin. Sin that we try to shove back. And somehow in this weird thinking, we think, well, maybe God doesn't see that. He sees it. They're not hidden to Him. They might be hidden to others. These verses bring to light hidden sin that when confessed, when repented of, when forsaken, lead to a more holy, more joyful, and a more peaceful life for believers. This is a good thing, right? We don't need to shy away from this because we have to deal with it. We need to head on. We need to look at these verses. We need to talk about sin. We need to know what is not pleasing to God so that we can deal with it in our own lives, that we can confess it, we can repent of it, we can turn away from it, we can forsake it, because then it brings joy, it brings peace into our lives as believers. Let us not shy away from dealing with sin. Let us praise Christ this morning for His atoning work on the cross, and let us as believers understand that we have everything we need to fight and to put to death what is earthly in us. We have what we need in Jesus to fight this. And that's why Paul says, therefore put to death what is earthly in you. He knows this is a problem. And so he says, church, don't shy away from this. Confess these things. Repent of these things. Put to death what is earthly in us. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 this morning. We definitely don't like these type of lists. It says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your atoning work on the cross. Thank You for the blood that You shed for us. Thank You for rising again from the grave. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your complete forgiveness in Christ. Thank You for Your truth, because You say that truth will set us free. Thank You that when we deal with the sin in our lives, when we confess and we repent, it brings true peace. God, speak to our hearts this morning. Please, please, Lord, take away the distractions. We have so many distractions. I pray that we would get serious enough this morning to put our phones down during this message, and we would look at your word. That all ages we would see your standard of holiness. I pray the Holy Spirit would bring conviction that leads to repentance, but also bring that peace and that joy and that reminder of what you have done for us on the cross, that we as believers are forgiven, and that we are called to live and strive and to fight to live a holy life. And that in Christ we have what we need to do that, even though we must fight every day for that. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we look at God's truth this morning, I really believe that there are four types of listeners here this morning. One would be, which probably not very many of those in here, but one is the lost person who hates God. The lost person who hates God and everything about God. And all of these things, all of this truth, all of these standards of holiness is foolish to them. And again, like most likely this type of listener is not here because they wouldn't want to be here. They wouldn't want to come to a church building, and it would only be if someone kind of made them or coerced them to be here. Another type of listener is the lost person who is being called by God. They can't escape his calling. They're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they know that they need a Savior. And they're here, and they hear, and they see these standards of truth, and they know that they are lost. They know that they have sinned. They know that Christ is the only Savior, and they are being called by the Holy Spirit. Then there's the believers. I think there's two types of listeners for believers here of any age. One is a believer who is brokenhearted, a believer who is truly sensitive to God's truth. They are seeking God to reveal the earthly sins in them so that they can deal with them, they can repent of them. They are sensitive to the need of repentance in their lives. And then I believe there's the type of listener who is a believer, but who is prideful, because they are deep in sin, and they now make excuses for their sins. They're always looking for someone else to blame for their sins. And they're the type of listener that will probably get mad at me because I'm having to preach this lesson, this passage. I pray that we would all allow God's word to penetrate our hearts this morning. I pray that we would see confession and repentance as a good thing. A good thing. It's a good thing. It's godly. It's part of becoming more like Christ. So I pray that we would be that type of listener this morning. So again, I don't say this very often. Unless you're using your phones as your Bible, just put them down. Put them under your chair where you can't see them. Because you're going to get notifications are going to, it's going to distract you. Let's put away our distractions and let's focus on God's word. So here we go. First part of verse 5. Put to death what is earthly in us. I think I have the wrong verse up there. It should be 5a. Put to death what is earthly in us. Paul calls believers to put to death what is earthly in us. We need to understand a couple of simple but powerful truths this morning, okay? One of them is this: for the lost, those who are apart from Christ, those who are not a child of God, we understand that the wages of sin is what? Death, okay? It is death. That is bad news. Do we understand what death is, right? It's you're dead, okay? The wages of sin is death. That is the worst news that we could ever hear. But there's good news. The good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 6:23. So we see the bad news and the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the good news is that in Christ we can find life. Which means for the believer, okay, for the believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been saved by his incredible grace, it means that our sins have completely been forgiven by Christ's work on the cross. Do you believe that? Completely forgiven. That's important for us to understand. So it might seem strange that since we have been given a new position, we've been raised in Christ, we've been given a new life, our old death is, you know, is our old life has been put to death, our old nature, all those things, we've been given eternal hope. It might seem strange that Paul would then call us to put to death sin. I mentioned this last week. We as believers have died to sin's penalty, okay? We can no longer be condemned by sin's penalty. But here, as we wait for our new bodies, sin still affects us. Are you affected by sin? Can you feel it every day? Yeah. As a believer, we can no longer be condemned by sin's penalty of death. We have life in Christ. We've been given a new life. But while we wait to be with him forever, while we wait for our glorified bodies, while we wait as we live in this unredeemed flesh, sin still affects us. We still battle our old natures every day. Sin is still a powerful temptation on our lives, which is why we must fight, right? Hold fast to the truth of God's word. Put on the full armor of God. All that Paul encourages believers to do is about fighting for holiness in our lives every day, which is why we must put to death these things. We must kill sin. How do we do this? How do we put to death? Paul calls us in verse 5 to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. How do we put to death our old nature? How do we fight and kill sin? Well, if you were to skip down in chapter 3 to verse 16, which we'll get to here in a few weeks, but a little preview, 16 verse A, or part A says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to fight sin? You want to kill sin? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul calls us to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We think about a sword putting to death things, right? Take the sword of the Spirit, God's word, which is the word of God. We are to put to death what is earthly in us. This is why we constantly say, be in the Word of God every day. How do we fight and kill sin if we only open God's Word on Sunday morning at 10:45, 11 o'clock, right? How do we fight sin tomorrow if we're not in God's Word, or Tuesday if we're not in God's Word? If we're to put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit to fight and to kill sin, we've got to be in God's Word. Paul says, put to death what is earthly in us. Some translations say, put to death our earthly members, okay? Now, remember this, okay? This is a heart thing, all right? It's a heart thing. This is not calling us to do physical harm to our own bodies. This is about our hearts. Although, in history, there have been many times that people have done that. Harm their bodies thinking it was going to help fix sin in their lives. Or maybe a government who thought that maybe harming someone would cause them to think differently. In England years and years ago, if you were caught pickpocketing, they cut off your hand. If you were caught again, they cut off the other hand. There's a story of one pickpocketer that lost both hands, and guess what? He began pickpocketing with his teeth. It had nothing to do with his hands. It had everything to do with his heart, right? This is a heart thing. Our sin is a heart issue. Your sin, my sin, is a heart issue. the issues that we are facing in this world and in this country is a sin issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus wants your hearts. Christ wants us to desire to be holy. We have been given that new desire as a believer. He gives us that new desire to set our mind on things above. Christ wants us to desire to be holy. He wants us to love him so much that we want to keep his commands, right? And that they're not burdensome for us. That our love would be so much for him that we want to keep his commands. And so Paul here in Colossians gives us two lists, okay? And understand this, these lists are not exhaustive, okay? They're not exhaustive. But they deal with our hearts. They deal with our hearts, and they deal with what is common to man, to men and women. It's what we struggle with, it's what we deal with. And Paul knows that. He experienced it too. And so this first list that he deals with is a powerful, powerful heart issue. It is so powerful, and it is sexual sins. Go ahead, squirm a little bit. It's okay. It's okay. We got to deal with this. We got to be able to say the word sexual in church so we can deal with these sins because they're powerful. Verse 5b. Sins of selfishness. Now you're like, what? I thought these were sexual sins. Okay, let me explain. 5b. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he goes on, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So why do I call these the sins of selfishness? Fit together. We're going to hit all of them today. We're not going to go in super detail, but the reason we're hitting all of them, because they all kind of fit together. This list all fits together. And they all stem from one central sin, which I believe is selfishness. Greed, the last kind of word in that list, covetousness, it is the evil root of all of these sins. What is greed? What is selfishness? It is this. It is the desire to have what is forbidden. Did that go on in the garden? Okay, so it's from the beginning of all of this, right? Okay. Greed, selfishness, is the desire to have what is forbidden. To have what you were not supposed to have. And so what I see here is it stems from greed, from selfishness, and I believe this list, we're gonna work our way backwards, okay? Because I think they build on top of each other backwards, just the way it makes sense in my mind. So that's how we're going to look at this verse and this list of sin. And it starts with selfishness and moves backwards. Greed. Selfishness is a source of many things, isn't it? It's the source of fights. It's the source of passion. It's the source of lust. It starts in our hearts, desiring something that's forbidden. And in the form of sexual sin, it starts here as well. Because, see, God made us sexual beings. He made us that way. To populate the earth, but also to have a beautiful sexual intimacy that is shared within the bonds of marriage between husband and wife. That is biblical, okay? That's a good thing. It is a gift, a great gift within marriage that brings a marriage couple together, husband and wife. It's an intimacy. It's a beautiful thing. We see it from the very beginning of time, Genesis 2, 24 through 25 says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God's plan, God's gift. But here's what sin does. Here's what greed does, which is idolatry. It says this: I want more than what God has provided. I want more than what God says is best. I want what is forbidden. I want to go outside this beautiful, holy boundary of marriage and take what I want. This is where it starts in our hearts. And this then leads to evil desire and passion. Greed always leads to evil desire and passion. So we're working our way back. So what is evil desire? When you look at the Greek, when you look at what this word means, in this passage it refers to the sexual lust that is created in the mind. The mental side of sexual sin. You guys understand how powerful the mind is? It's pretty powerful, yeah. Pretty amazing what God did in our brains. It's incredible. So this evil desire is what begins in our mind. This is where it starts. It starts with selfishness, saying, I want what is forbidden. I want to go outside what God created is good and beautiful. I want something more. And then it goes into our minds. This is what we think about. This is what we allow our minds to linger on. These are the fantasies that we create and then think about and then linger on. This is why it's very dangerous what we're looking at, right? Because then that what we see goes into our minds. Let's do a little test here. If you have a smartphone, lift it up. Let's see how many smartphones are here. Oh, look, even teenagers. Oh, yeah, even children. Yes, okay. iPads, computers. I mean, we are connected to anything we want, right? I mean, all the things that we watch, I mean, they do have one of those little things that say, like, what they're rated, but does that matter anymore? Not really. I mean, we are filling our mind with things. We can fill our minds. So that goes right to our brains, right? What we read, what we watch, what we look at fuels our minds. Our minds are very powerful, and this is what forms those evil desires in our mind. This is not just a guy thing, okay? It's not just a guy thing. Women struggle with this as well. Men and women both. If our heart and our mind are not guarded, we can allow that our mind to drift to things that are not appropriate for believers. And that's really what Paul's saying here. There are things that are not appropriate for believers. If you're a believer in Christ, we're different, right? We're different from the world. The world says this is all okay. And this is not something new. This is not 2020. This was going on in Paul's time. There were temples where you would go down and there were prostitutes in the temple. This is not something new. He's saying, believer, we are different because we have Christ. There are standards of holiness. So fight for these things. Put to death the things that are of this world. You are a new creation. You've been given a new heart. Are we guarding our minds? Or are we allowing our minds to drift and to think about things that are not appropriate for believers? What are you filling your mind with? What are you filling your mind with? Again, this is a heart issue. Teenagers, it's easy. It's easy to go hide off and fill your mind with things that are not good. Adults, it's easy to go hide. Now that we have ways to do anything we want, to go hide and fill our minds with things that are not appropriate, right? We have to fight. We don't need to cut off our hands, okay? We need to deal with our hearts, all of us. What are we filling our mind with? What are we thinking about? I know what Scripture tells us to think about. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do in today's culture. It's hard. So why, it shouldn't surprise us that Paul uses words like fight, kill, put on the full armor of God. We've got to fight. And why not fight together as the body of Christ, right? That's why I love seeing our men gather on Wednesdays, or women gather on Wednesdays, or our Bible studies that are taking place. We are coming together to fight, to confess, to deal with these things. Evil desire in our mind. Our evil thoughts then lead to passion. If you look at the Greek here, the evil desire and passion are pretty similar in what they mean. But what we can say here is, you know, evil desire is the mental side of our lust, and the passion is that physical side of our lust. Selfishness, greed, having what is forbidden, this leads to those evil desires in our mind, which leads to passion, which is the physical side of things. And then Paul says, impurity. Impurity. You see how these are all connected. They're all building on top of each other. What is impurity? Impurity goes beyond just evil thoughts. The Greek translates impurity as pure filthiness. Filthiness. Uncleanness. Ever heard someone talking and it was just filthy what they were saying? Spewing filthiness. Have you ever seen something like that? That is just filthy. That's what Paul's saying. When we want what is forbidden, when we're selfish enough to let those things begin to build in our minds, it will lead to filthiness in our lives. Uncleanness. Jesus really... tough stuff, Jesus, when he Sermon on the Mount. Good grief. Man, how all these laws in the Old Testament, and then Jesus comes along. He's like, I haven't come to abolish the law. I've actually come to make it even higher. Jesus, his standard of purity, wow. Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, or that could be a man, with a lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Is that a tough verse for us to read? That's a high standard of purity. Paul says, a sin that we struggle with, a sin that we deal with, a sin that is very common to, I mean, that is part of this world, earthly, is impurity. And Jesus has taken purity to a whole other level. Because Jesus knew that it had to do with the heart. It wasn't about just keeping a bunch of laws. He's like, it's not about that. You can look holy, Pharisees. You can look really holy. But this has nothing to do with your just outward appearance. This has to do with your heart, because he knew everything came from within. Mark 7:21-23 says this, for from within, out of our heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Come from within. You see, that's the problem with legalism, isn't it? When we're just worried about some man-made rules to make us feel holy or look holy, we forget all about our hearts. And then we start making little deals with ourselves. Like, well, as long as I don't break that rule that someone gave me, we say things like, well, how far can I go without breaking that ultimate rule? Well, as long as I'm not physically having sex outside of marriage, then everything else is okay. We start playing these games in our mind. We start rationalizing sin. Anyone ever rationalize your sin? Thank you, Noah, for your honesty. It's me and Noah. We are the only two that have ever rationalized our sin. I don't think I'm alone here. Believer, we've been given a new heart. We must put to death those things that are earthly in us. And so Paul is building this list from greed, from selfishness, saying, you know what? I don't care about God's standard of holiness. I want to go outside that. I want what I want. I want what is forbidden. And so I start going down that road, and then my mind begins to create those evil thoughts, which leads to passion, which then takes the next step to just pure filthiness, impurity. And then we reach the front of this, which is sexual immorality. Immorality. Here's a word translated from the Greek. The Greek is porneia. Does that sound familiar? Porneia. It's okay. It's the Greek word, porneia. Does that word sound like something we kind of hide and don't like to talk about? Yeah. It's where we get our word pornography. Now, in our culture, pornography is the visual, the writing concerning sexual sin. But this word immorality in the New Testament includes any form of illicit sex. Any form. It's a big word. This is a big deal. We need to hear this. All right, here we go. You ready? Everybody looking? Everybody focusing? Okay, here we go. If you haven't spent much time in God's Word, I want you to hear this truth, okay? Because maybe you just don't know it. Ready? The Bible strictly forbids any sexual activity outside the marriage bond between man and wife, okay? Truth from God's Word, Scripture. The Bible strictly forbids any sexual activity outside the marriage bond between man and wife. We need to know God's standards, right? So that we know how to fight and deal and confess and repent and forsake. Because that is not what the world is teaching. That is not what the world is teaching. And teenagers, I'm praying for you guys, girls, right now, because you are living in such a blurred line of morality that it is easy if you get your mind out of God's word to just go, well, I guess this is okay now. We've got to know God's standard. That's same for adults, same for all of us. But we need to know God's truth. We need to know God's standard. This is why this stuff, sexual sin, the powerful, powerful sin that we struggle with, is usually always on the very beginning of Paul's lists. It's just been around since the beginning of time. This is the first on Paul's list of the deeds of the flesh that we see in Galatians, but we and even in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, it says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your becoming more like Christ, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So you see the difference between a believer and someone that doesn't know God? You got to fight for this in your relationships, your dating relationships. You got to fight for this to stay holy before marriage. For those that are married, you got to fight for that purity within your marriage. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. This is why you fight for your marriage. This is why you fight to love each other. It's why you fight to connect with each other. It's why you fight to grow in your marriage, because that builds those protective walls around your marriage. We can see Paul's list and how it builds from greed, selfishness, desiring something that is forbidden outside of marriage. And when I say outside of marriage, that means as you're waiting to be married, okay? outside of marriage is not just for those who are married. It's for those who are not married yet and they're striving to remain pure and holy before marriage. Builds from selfishness, desiring something forbidden outside of marriage, to our mind, which then moves to our lust, which then moves to just filthiness, and then it spreads into our hearts to outright sexual immorality. And then we hit verse 6. And so, Paul says in verse 6, on account of all this, the wrath of God is coming. Here's the bad news for the lost, for the unbelievers. Those without Christ will experience the full force of God's divine and eternal wrath. It's truth. Those who are lost will experience the full force of God's divine eternal wrath. Yes, God is love, but yes, God is justice. And we see his incredible love because he sent his son to take our sin. But what Paul has given us here is a list of sins that are typical among unbelievers. Do you guys believe that? All these things that we just read, aren't these pretty typical in our world? I mean, they're everywhere. They're typical for unbelievers, which means as Christians, we should have no part of them. Amen. Thank you. Amen. What you said is, I agree. I agree with this. These sins are typical for unbelievers, the lost. That's why Paul says, put to death what's earthly in you. These are not things that Christians should be having any part of. The good news is that for believers, our sins have completely been forgiven. Sin can no longer condemn us. But sin still wages war on our unredeemed flesh. And here's what happens when we as believers take part in these things. It brings no joy in our lives. There's no joy in it. There's no happiness. There's no peace. It brings discipline. Guys, if you're a believer in Christ and you're wrapped up in these sins, you feel sick. You feel there's no clarity. You're just walking around. It's muddy in your spiritual walk because until these sins are confessed and repented of and forsaken, you're gonna feel this way. These types of sins bring a very immediate type of satisfaction that immediately goes away, and then you're left with guilt and feeling gross and shame. Believer, remember, your sins have been forgiven. So now we fight to put away what is earthly, put to death those things that are earthly. As believers, we should not want to participate in these things. We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to forsake these things in our lives. We need to fight them, and we need to kill them. Those are big words. We do this by staying in God's word. We do this by studying God's word together. We do this by confessing our sins to each other. We do this by guarding what our minds are thinking and watching and seeing and talking about. We do this by being careful who our friends are. That doesn't mean we are not to go and proclaim the gospel to the lost, but we must be careful who our friends are. Who are you talking with? Who are you hanging out with? Are they believers that believe this? that will hold you to this, that together you fight for those things. Because maybe you're not watching things that you shouldn't, or reading things that you shouldn't, or seeing those things that you shouldn't, but maybe you're hanging out with someone that talks nonstop about having an affair with someone else. And you start listening to those things, you start thinking, well, I wonder what that would be like. We got to be careful who we are spending time with. We got to be careful what we're seeing, what we're watching, what we're filling our mind with, because we see the progression here, and Paul gives us that. Those that are not married, and you're dating someone right now, who are you dating? What are they like? Are you dating someone that's filthy, that's constantly talking about these things? You need to break up if you're a believer. Break up and walk away. We got to guard. We got to protect. We got to fight. We got to kill those things that are earthly in us. But we bring it all back. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Because for the believer, we, because of Jesus, do not have to experience the full wrath of God. That's huge. That's amazing. That should bring us to our knees. That should bring us to the foot of the cross. We talk about that, always being brought to the foot of the cross. That should bring us to the foot of the cross. And because of Christ, for the believer, we have a new nature. We have new desires. And our desires are to be pure. Our desires are to set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are filthy and of the earth, but on the things above. And we got to fight for that. We got to fight for that daily. We got to strive for that. We got to chase after that. We got to keep our eyes on the things of the world, on the things of God, not on the things of this world. We got to focus. And that takes work. That takes discipline. To set our minds on the things of Christ. And Paul says to put to death what is earthly in us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. I know every single person in here is convicted by these things. I know I am, because we have to live on this earth, and these things are around us. They're constantly pulling our minds away from what is holy. And so, Lord, that we are brought to conviction. I pray that that conviction would lead to repentance. I pray that for the believer, that they would be encouraged and reminded that because of Christ, we do not have to experience the full wrath of God, because we have been forgiven. We have received His grace. But Lord, daily we must now fight with our new desires, our new minds, to live for you, to put to death these earthly things that war against us. I pray that if there is anyone here that's being called by the Lord, Lord, I believe that is your doing, Lord, that you're the one that calls, you're the one that saves. I believe that person that's being called they can't escape your love. I pray that they would be saved. I pray from the elementary kid to the teenager to the young adult to the adult, that if there are areas in our life that need to be confessed and repented of, that would take place. Because, Lord, we know that from that there will be peace. There will be joy. There will be protection within our marriages, protection as we look forward to the day to be married. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for your standard of holiness. Thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.